Thank you, Walls family. That was just glorious. If that doesn't get you in the mood to worship, I don't know what would. Jim asked me to say something first this morning about today's message in the New City Catechism, but after Chris's excellent children's message this morning, I'm going to consider that accomplished. You may not be aware, unless you looked on the bulletin this morning, and I wasn't aware until Jackie told me earlier this week, but today is Parents' Day. Parents' Day came about in 1984 when President Bill Clinton signed into law a resolution adopted by Congress to establish the fourth Sunday of every July as Parents' Day. The day was to be similar to Mother's Day or Father's Day. And according to the congressional resolution, Parents' Day is established for recognizing, uplifting, and supporting the role of parents in the rearing of children. So the message this morning is going to be about children and parents. The Bible is very clear about one thing. The relationship between the child and the parent is very important to God. So today's reading is going to be from Ephesians. Scripture reading will be from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, then you can open them and follow through as I read those verses. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's the promise. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, you may notice that verses 1, 2, and 3 are directed toward children, or us as children, and verses 4 is directed toward us as parents. When Paul sent this letter to the Ephesians, he assumed that it would be read aloud and that the body of Christians in Ephesus would include among them children. He therefore spoke directly to those children and gave them four reasons why they should obey their parents. First of all, Paul says that children are to obey parents in the Lord. Here Paul is continuing his theme of submission that he began in Ephesians 5, where he taught that husbands and wives should submit to each other as to the Lord. Children should follow the example of the young Jesus who submitted to his earthly parents. Paul teaches that harmony is reached in a home where the husband loves and protects the wife, the wife submits to the husband as to the Lord, and the children obey the parents in the Lord. Children should obey their parents not to get what they want or to somehow manipulate them, but because it is something that honors the Lord and brings glory to them. Now, as I look around, I think I see probably as many grandparents as parents, maybe more. And as a grandparent myself, I can tell you that grandchildren have a natural talent for manipulating grandparents to get what they want. In fact, we have a plaque in our house that says, "Grandparents, so easy to operate, even a child can do it." The second thing Paul says to the children is that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. That children should obey their parents is a basic tenet of almost every culture in recorded history. The family is God's design as the basic building block of civilization. And obedience of children to parents is essential to maintaining the family unit and protecting the children. It is a law of nature that children ought to obey their parents. Now, calling that a law of nature sounds a little strange to the modern mind, but C.S. Lewis sort of clears that up in this quote from Mere Christianity about the laws of nature. He says, today when we talk about the laws of nature, we usually mean things like gravitation or heredity or the laws of chemistry. But when the older thinkers called the law of right and wrong the law of nature, they really meant the law of human nature. This law of right and wrong was called the law of nature because people thought that everyone knew it by nature and did not need to be taught it. They did not mean that you couldn't find an odd person here or there who didn't know it, but taking the race as a whole, they thought that the human idea of decent behavior was obvious to everyone. And I believe they were right. That's C.S. Lewis saying he believes they are right. Paul highlights this idea of universal knowledge of right and wrong in Romans 1, 18 through 20. And if you'd like to follow through, I'll read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And then down in verse 28 of that same chapter, he goes on to say that since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Now, I'd like you to notice that failure to obey your parents is listed right up there along with haters of God, inventors of evil, ruthless, and heartless. And I think here is additional biblical evidence that the relationship between child and parent is very important to God. The third thing Paul tells the children, as children, he says that we are commanded to honor our father and mother. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Warren Wiersbe, in his exposition commentary on the New Testament, says this. Here Paul cites the fifth commandment and applies it to New Testament believers. This does not mean that the Christian is under the law, for Christ has set us free from the curse and the bondage of the law. But the righteousness of the law is still a revelation of God's holiness, and the Holy Spirit enables us to practice that righteousness in our daily lives. To honor your parents does not mean simply obeying them. It means to love and respect them, to do our best to bring honor to them in the way that we live our lives. It also means to take care of their needs. The Ten Commandments have often been divided into two groups, those that are concerned with the obligation to God, and the second group, those that are concerned with the obligations to our neighbor. At first sight, the fifth commandment may seem to be one concerned with our duty to our neighbor. But the Jewish teaching has always been that the law's two stone tablets that came down from Sinai each contained five commandments. So that would place the honoring of our father and mother into that group that is concerned with our duty to God. And I think that's correct. And I think that's why the relationship of child to parent is so important to God. The fourth reason for obeying our parents is laid out. Obedience brings blessings, or in other words, obeying our parents is good for us. Paul says, it's that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And that comes from the fifth commandment in Exodus. Reverend Bruce Gitche, in a sermon to the Union Church in La Harpe, Illinois, said this. Here Paul reminds us that God said that if we follow this command, things will go well with you and you will have long life on the earth. This is a general promise, not a universal one. When children are sick or face hardship, it isn't because they didn't honor their parents. What this promise is saying is that, generally speaking, children who follow the instruction of their parents will face fewer hardships and less danger in the long run. The child who rebels against his parents by using drugs or staying out late or being promiscuous or driving recklessly is in much greater danger than the child who obeys his parents. So let us now look at what Paul had to say to us as parents. Verse 4 reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to danger, but bring to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A child who receives no guidance at all from his parents is very likely to rebel against them. Paul tells us several ways that Christian parents are responsible to provide guidance to their children. First of all, he tells us not to provoke the children to anger. Now, some of the ways that parents can provoke children and discourage them are this: by not being a good role model, by saying one thing and doing something else, by applying discipline inconsistently or unfairly, by always criticizing and never praising, by not taking seriously the things that are very important to the children, by making promises and not keeping them, and by showing favoritism within the family. Paul isn't saying that we should avoid not making our children angry at all costs, but he is saying that we should seek to train our children in a way that respects them as people. That means we must pay attention to our tone as we relate to our children. We should train our children without belittling, without humiliating. We should avoid teasing, sarcasm, and abuse. Dr. James Dobson put it this way: we should mold our children's will without breaking their spirit. And I think he hit the nail right on the head there. Christian parents must rely very heavily on the help from the Holy Spirit in order to be sensitive to the needs of their children. The second thing Paul tells us is that we must nurture the children. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The same verb translated bring them up here is translated elsewhere as nourisheth. In Ephesians 5:29, it is translated that way. In the Christian family, it's not enough that the children are nourished physically with food and shelter and clothing. but they must be nourished emotionally and spiritually by sharing a love and encouragement of the Lord. And third, Paul just tells us that we must discipline our children. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The same Greek word that gives us discipline here is translated as chastening elsewhere. But I think that the word nurture, as used today, carries with it this idea of learning through discipline best to the modern mind. In some areas of society, some areas of society disapprove of the idea of discipline altogether. However, discipline is a basic principle of life and is evidence of love. Hebrews 12:6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." In his book, The Message of Ephesians, John Stott points out that our Victorian ancestors sometimes used verses in Proverbs to justify excessively stern discipline, while at the same time in our generation, we're witnessing an overreaction resulting in what he called an excessively laissez-faire permissiveness. He says that the lesson that we should learn from these two extremes is this. First, that the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but it is right discipline and true discipline. And second, that the opposite of no discipline at all is not cruelty. It is balanced discipline, and it is controlled discipline. When we discipline our children, we should do it from love and not anger. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones addressed this. He says, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to a child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite to the control of others. And fourth, Paul tells us that we must instruct and encourage our children. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The bringing up of children is not only a moral component, but a mental one as well. There's a popular notion in our culture today that parents should be non-directive, that they should allow the children to find their own way. Paul would disagree with that. Christian parents should refrain from pressure and coercion, but they should teach their children Christian values of truth and goodness. And they should defend those values, and they should recommend that the children accept them. Armed with these values, children are better prepared to participate in true education. That's true education as opposed to indoctrination. True education is where parents and teachers act as a catalyst and encourage students to make their own responses. And one point here on education. Although outside agencies like church and school can assist, God looks to parents to provide the training that the children need. Nowhere in the Bible is the primary responsibility for training of children assigned outside the home. Paul writes that the discipline and instruction in which parents bring up their children is the Lord's. Now, some have taken that to mean that children should receive a Christian education as opposed to a secular education. John Stott, in his book, The Message to the Ephesians, says that he thinks that it means a whole lot more than that. He says that when Paul writes that the discipline and instruction in which parents bring up their children is the Lord's, he means that behind the parents who teach and discipline their children, stands the Lord himself. It is he who is their chief teacher and administrator of discipline. Then he goes on to say there is always much rejoicing and thanksgiving whenever the teaching and discipline of a Christian home leads, not artificially but naturally, to a child's acceptance of the teaching and discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that pretty much sums up everything I was trying to get across this morning, so I'm going to read that once more. There is always much rejoicing and thanksgiving whenever the teaching and discipline of a Christian home leads, not artificially, but naturally, to a child's acceptance of the teaching and discipline of the Lord Jesus himself. So now, in the immortal words of Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. So join me in prayer, please. Father God, you are the giver of all that we possess, the source of all of our blessings. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for your gift of our children. Help us to set boundaries for them and yet encourage them to explore. Give us the strength and courage to treat each day as a fresh start. May our children come to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. May your Holy Spirit help them to grow in faith and hope and love, so they may know peace and truth and goodness. May their ears hear your voice. May their eyes see your presence in all things. May their lips proclaim your word. May their hearts be your dwelling place. May their hands do works of charity, and may their feet walk in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, in whose names we pray. Amen.